This is our fourth conference in the retreats. The title is a bit strange. The Torah and the Spiritual Life. Torah, by the way, is spelled T-O-R-A-H. In Judaism, the word Torah is a general name for law. In fact, among Jews today, they identify God's revealed word in the Bible as the Torah. As a religious term, Torah means priestly instruction. God made the laws, and then he directed his priests to communicate these laws to the people. We might begin by noting that in the Old Testament, God revealed himself in different ways. He first of all revealed his divine being, who God is. He revealed his divine wisdom, what God knows. He revealed his divine goodness, whom God loves. He revealed his divine power. What can God do? But finally, God revealed his divine will. What does God want? And that is the Torah. But we probe a little deeper. The Torah is not merely God's will for mankind in general. It is God's will for his chosen people. So true is this, that we may correctly speak of the Old Covenant as God revealing his will, what he wants those whom he chose to do, to show that he having chosen them, they also choose him. You see, a covenant is a sacred contract. Sacred because it is initiated by God. But it is a contract. God chose certain people in order that they might do what he wanted them to do. And provided they would do his will, he would bless them beyond all other people on earth. Being chosen by God is a very costly experience. God therefore chose his people. But he chose them in order to reveal to them what he wanted them to do. Needless to say, what he expected from them was more than he demanded of anyone else. I dare say this is the least emphasized aspect of a divine vocation. God doesn't just choose certain people. Well, for the sake of exercising his liberty, he chooses certain people. Then, in effect, contracts with them. You are my chosen ones. This is what I expect you to do. If you do my will, I will bless you as no one else in the human family. The Torah is expressed in my list, gives me 6 codes of law, of which the most important is the code of the 10 commandments. Just for the sake of completeness, let me name the other 5. The first is the Decalogue, the 10 commandments, revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai, and identified in both the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. There is a so-called covenant. There is a Yahwist ritual. There is the so-called Deuteronomic code. There is the holiness code. And there is finally the priestly code. But among these 6, the most important, and for us Christians, the most fundamental, is the Decalogue. In other words, the 10 commandments are the clearest, most universal, most demanding, and since the Decalogue is still very much in existence, the most permanent code given to the chosen people in the old law still binds the chosen people in the new law. It is, if you wish, the Torah par excellence. Our title for the present conference was The Torah and the Spiritual Life. What we're going to be talking about for the rest of the conference is obviously the 10 commandments. And let no one suppose that somehow, somehow we have graduated from the Ten Commandments. We're past that Mosaic stage. You may know there are not a few overly learned and stupidly brash speakers and writers who talk about Christianity as being above and beyond the Ten Commandments. Not so. As by now you're beginning to see, the foundations of the spiritual life are found in what we still sometimes condescendingly call the old law. Old nothing. Sure, there are elements of the Mosaic Code that apply to the Jews and no longer pertain to the followers of Christ. But what we saw about creation as the foundation of our spiritual life was true when the book of Genesis was written, is still true today. What we saw about original sin as revealed again in the first book of the Bible, talk about being relevant. Original sin is painfully, embarrassingly relevant today. So here, in the Ten Commandments, it is not my business here to compare the Ten Commandments as we understand them, we Catholics, with the Ten Commandments among Protestants or Jews. Just for the record, however, our Ten Commandments are different. There are some commandments that we have, which they don't have. Let's just remind ourselves what the Decalogue tells us. In the first commandment, we are told not to worship false gods. In the second commandment, we are told to avoid the vain, unnecessary use of God's name. We are told to observe the Sabbath, which for us Christians and Catholics has been transferred from Saturday to Sunday. The first three commandments of the Decalogue, as we understand the Decalogue, has to do with our faithful observance of our duties toward God. And the last seven apply to our duties towards our neighbor. Thus, obedience of children to their parents, the prohibition of murder, the fifth commandment, the prohibition of adultery, sixth commandment, the forbidding of theft, seventh commandment, prohibition of lying, eighth commandment, prohibition of lust, ninth commandment, and the prohibition of greed or covetousness, the tenth commandment. Before we go on, let's get our bearings. When God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, did he, the Son of God, who became the Son of Mary, did Christ abolish the Ten Commandments? No. Are the Ten Commandments still binding? They most certainly are. As the foundation, therefore, on the moral side of our spiritual life, the Ten Commandments are a perfect synthesis of God's will, not only in the Old Testament, but also, and with emphasis, in the New. When Christ came into the world, he did not wait too long before he made sure that his followers had no illusion of the Ten Commandments. Watch this. Are not only as binding as they ever were in the old law. Oh no. The Ten Commandments, since the coming of Christ, are more demanding than they ever were in the Old Testament. Among the four Gospels, which is the one Gospel that the Holy Spirit inspired, that was meant and directed mainly to the converts from Judaism, it was the Gospel according to Matthew. Under divine inspiration, Saint Matthew, writing as he was for the Hebrew converts, the Holy Spirit would make sure that Christ would bring out how the old covenant differs from the new. What is a perfect synthesis of the old covenant on the level of what God wants his people to do? A perfect synonym is, or synthesis, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Very well. If the Decalogue summarized the Old Testament covenant of God with his chosen people, then when Christ came into the world, we would expect him to address himself to the Ten Commandments and show how his New Testament, New Covenant, New Law not only does not erase or eradicate the old law, but builds on the old law, and indeed elevates it beyond what the Decalogue in the Old Testament had ever demanded of the chosen people of Israel. What did Christ do? He decided, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Christ decided to go through one commandment after another and point out, step by step, that his coming into the world does not destroy the law, but rather that Jesus came into the world to perfect the law. And when Christ spoke of perfecting the law, he meant the law of the Ten Commandments. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount, 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew's Gospel. Read those chapters prayerfully and see what the Savior meant when he said, I have come not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to perfect, complete. We are now in a position to talk about the Ten Commandments in our spiritual life. Oh, my friends, with the Ten Commandments raised to heights that no Moses ever dreamed of. Let's get our bearings. I deliberately chose the word Torah, the Jewish term, to identify the divine law where God revealed to his chosen people what he wants them to do. Because whatever else we know about our Christian spiritual life, let's make sure we have no illusions that our spiritual life is only as sound and as strong as is our moral life. And what's the moral life? Keeping the Ten Commandments. Before we go on, we might just for a moment distinguish what you might call two levels of the Ten Commandments, the first three and the last seven. All Ten Commandments express the will of God, what he wants his chosen people to do. God in the Old Testament laid down 10 obligations that his chosen people were to fulfill. The first three obligations toward himself. Sometimes in theological writing called the obligations of religion. Identifying our duties toward God. And God, being who He is, the one except for whom, as we've said before, and we'll keep repeating till the end of the retreat, the one except for whom we would be nothing. Talk about having duties toward our Maker. Talk about His having rights to command us. No master, no royal monarch, no king, no superior, no pope has the rights over those who may be called His subjects that God has over us, His creatures. Those first three commandments are obligations in sheer justice. We owe God. What do we owe Him? We owe Him the honor, the recognition, the praise, in a word, the adoration that no one else has a claim to. And let's not slip past this first commandment too quickly. We may reread the story of the Israelites and may shake our heads. How could the Jews be so unfaithful to Yahweh? How could they have fallen into idolatry after idolatry? And as a consequence, time and again, God allowed them to be taken over by their enemies, taken into captivity, enslaved, in order to bring these disobedient Jews back to their knees to worship the one true God. Oh, my friends, the most fundamental temptation of human nature. The Jews in the old law, and let's be honest, and Christians in the new, is temptation to idolatry. And I'll be more specific, to self-idolatry. How we can cheapen the words of Jesus when He told us, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. We are forever, what shall I say, sprinkling incense before our own image. Tell me, who is most often in our minds? God or we, whose will do we have to struggle day after day to bring under some measure of control? Our own. In English, we've even coined correct words, doing our own sweet will. No delicacy is more pleasant. No pleasure is more satisfying to the human heart than doing our own will. I spend this time on the first commandment. Needless to say, unless we made the retreat on the Ten Commandments, we cannot spend all the time that the other nine commandments deserve. But actually, on closer inspection, the other nine commandments are merely expressions of the first. The first commandment tells us to honor the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There's our tendency as creatures, fallen human beings that we are, is to honor and praise and recognize and cherish and love, you know whom, and we are as faithful to observing the Decalogue as we are submissive to the divine will and demanding homage of our human will. What is God telling us? That when we kneel down and bend our bodily limbs, that we don't genuflect or kneel in hypocrisy. But that the bending of the body might externally manifest the more difficult and fundamental bending of the will. Of a creature to the Creator. What did Christ do to the Ten Commandments? In his own words, he perfected them. He brought them, as he said, to completion. He went through each one of the Ten Commandments and did things to them that no one but God would have dared do. Because after all, who gave Moses the Decalogue? It was God. Only God, therefore, which Christ was, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, and did all kinds of things to the Ten Commandments. Christ, the living God in human form, interiorized the commandments. Now, don't you remember not to do violence to somebody, but not even to have angry thoughts? And would you believe it? We better believe it. Controlling our vagrant thoughts, our impulse to impatience, our anger, belongs to the fifth commandment as elevated by the Son of God. What did Christ do to the Ten Commandments? He extended their obligation, made far more demanding on human nature than the Mosaic Code ever required of the Jews. Take the sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery. So how have the Jews for centuries been interpreting the sixth commandment? You know, man was married to a wife. He was not to seek another woman. But if she displeased him, the wife could be put away, remember? And today, for example, in New York City, I'm told, not a few Jewish people, when they marry for the first time, they sign a divorce contract before their wedding day, knowing that by the Mosaic Code, they may divorce and remarry and give the national statistic of divorce and remarriage. Why not arrange for the not unlikely divorce when the emotions are calm, when marriage is first entered? Oh, but that is not Christianity. What did Christ do to the sixth commandment? Humanly speaking, incredible things. He commanded husband and wife once married, they may never, even if for whatever serious reason they separate and divorce, they may not remarry. Christianity, as I've been telling my students over the years, is the only religion in history, and within Christianity, only Catholic Christianity. And within Catholic Christianity, only authentic, bona fide Roman Catholic Christianity still believes and teaches that a sacramental consummated marriage, no power on earth, no state, no pope, needless to say, no bishop. I don't say may dissolve, can dissolve. Still on the level of the sixth commandment, what did Christ do? He forbade his followers even to deliberately indulge sexual desires. And most astoundingly, when his disciples couldn't take any more, and they told him, Master, seems to us better not marry. Then Christ picked up where they left off. You are saying more than you realize. Among my followers will be those who will be given the grace even to sacrifice marriage. But that statement, even the vocal Peter was silent. All of this and more. Jesus Christ, the living God in human form, first reaffirm the Decalogue. I have not come to destroy the law. I have come to elevate it. But this was no mere Moses. This was the Son of God, having placed such heavy demands on his followers. He also provides them, change the pronoun, us, with the grace to live up to his expectations. Lord Jesus, before you left this earth, you told your apostles to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus, give us the light to know your will and the strength to do it, so that by living the Ten Commandments elevated by you in this life, we must say this, Lord, enable you to fulfill your part of the covenant by giving us your everlasting company in heaven with your angels and mother in the home for which we were made. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.